We're looking at the life of Elisha. And we're looking at, if I remember correctly, this is his fourth miracle since God called him to the ministry. And it's a little bit complicated miracle in some ways. And so this is actually our third week on it. And we're going to finish up our look at digging ditches this evening. 2 Kings chapter 2. And I am going to begin reading chapter 3, I'm sorry, and verse 16. 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, "And he said, Thus saith the Lord, Make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, Ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. Yet the valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. When all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward, and stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, This is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now therefore, Moab, to the spoil. And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so that they fled before them. But they went forward, smiting the Moabites, even in their country. And they beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land cast every man his stone, and filled it. And they stopped all the wells of water, and felled all the good trees. Only in Kir-Hareseth left they the stones thereof, howbeit the slingers went about it and smote it. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even to the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead, look at this, and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel. And they departed from him and returned to their own land. Digging wells." Let's pray, ask the Lord to speak our hearts. Father, thank you for the word of God. And Lord, you've recorded some unusual events for our benefit, for our learning, for our increased faith. And I pray, Lord, that you would use this incident here that you've recorded in your word to help us. I yield myself to you tonight, Lord. I present my body anew. I ask you to fill me with your spirit. Speak through me, I pray, and use me in this hour. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. This is an unusual story. If you'll remember, in the previous messages, we pointed out that the king of Moab had supplied a large number of sheep and goats and whatnot to the northern kingdom of Israel. For whatever reason, we don't know what his motive was, but all of a sudden he withheld those sheep and goats. Now that to you and I doesn't seem very significant, but to the northern kingdom of Israel it was very significant. That was a key part of their economy. These sheep and goats coming in, they were an agrarian economy. Is that the correct word? I was trying to think of it the other week. Chester filled me in on that one, I think. And they depended on this sheep coming in. So with that cut off, their economy is on the verge of collapse. If you remember, we pointed out that the entire country was on the verge of collapse. Militarily, economically, society was collapsing. I mean, they were in bad shape, and this just made things worse. So Jehoram formed an unscriptural alliance. He got Jehoshaphat from the southern kingdom of Judah, who was a good man, had no business associating with Jehoram in the northern kingdom. But anyway, he talked him into coming in. He got the king of Edom. And they formed this alliance between these two kingdoms, northern, southern, and Edom. That produced a huge army. These three kingdoms combined their armies. They had a massive army, probably two or three times the size of Moab's army. So number-wise, they had them beat. Then they came up with a brilliant strategy. Rather than marching directly east to Moab, they were going to fetch them a compass of 7 days and go down around Edom and come up behind Moab. Brilliant strategy. It would have worked until they got to the point where they didn't have any water. They didn't plan on that. They did not anticipate that. And the fact of the matter was, no matter how large their army was, and no matter how brilliant their strategy was, if they didn't have water, they weren't going to accomplish anything. And we noted how easily God can foil our plans. We can store up the money, we can plan the strategies, and we got it all laid out. And God, with just one word from His lips, can change everything. And so we noted all that. So then Jehoshaphat, the good guy, basically, from the southern kingdom of Judah, says, hey, we need God to help us. Remember, Jehoram said, oh no, God brought us here to die. When God's doing. And so Jehoshaphat says, we need God to help us. Isn't there a prophet of the Lord here? And somebody says, yeah, Elisha's been hanging out. He's been tagging behind everywhere we go. So they bring Elisha in. He gives them some very strange directions. He goes through a little process. He rebukes Jehoram and says several things. Then he gives them very strange instructions. In fact, the Lord does through Elisha. He says, make this valley full of ditches. Well, that seems odd. But they obey. And they immediately begin digging ditches. Now, here's an important thought. They did what they could, anticipating God to do what they could not do. They couldn't produce water, but they could dig ditches. So they did what they could do at the direction of God. They dug the ditches. Now here's the important thing, anticipating God to meet their need. And I want to throw this out. I know we touched on this before, but I want to throw this out again. If we will do what God tells us to do, we can anticipate God to meet our needs. Amen? How many people have noticed we're told we're in a time of economic recession? Anybody knows that? Anybody hear that rumor going around? We're in a terrible economic times. I don't know about you. I see as many cars out on the road as I did before. I don't know. I'm sure it's more than what I see. But here's the thing. I believe no matter how bad it gets, and we may have to make some adjustments, depending. I don't know what God's doing, but I'm confident of this. Regardless of the condition of the world, if we do what God tells us to do, God will take care of us. I believe that with all my heart. Doesn't matter how little the water there is, if we do what God tells us, He'll make sure we have the water we need. And so, they experienced this. They were digging these ditches, anticipating God to do what they could not do. Now, we read here how that God filled these ditches with water and the events that took place. I want to point out, before I get to some thoughts that I want you to see, I want to point out the spiritual significance of this miracle. Look with me, if you would, at verse 14. This is when they're first meeting with Elisha, and they're getting some direction. Look at verse 14. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely. Now, let's stop there for a second. He is making an emphatic statement. He is saying, listen, I can, in my mind's eye, I can see Elisha being very, very emphatic with this. He wants them to understand something. As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. Elisha is incensed against Jehoram and the king of Ahab. He has no time whatsoever for them. But Jehoshaphat's there. And he says, if it wasn't for this man, basically a good man, fears God, his convictions are weak, but he fears God. One for him, you wouldn't even be seeing my face. I wouldn't even be talking to you. So he's worked up. And the significance here is, this miracle was, here you have Jehoshaphat, basically a good man. To some degree, a godly man. And you have Jehoram, ungodly, wicked. You have the king of Edom, a pagan, heathen, unsaved man. And he says, look what he says, if it was not for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't be taking care of you. And I think the significance here, God, through Elisha, provided the water of life. Right? They needed this water to live. God, because of Jehoshaphat, the godly man, the water of life was being provided to Jehoram, a wicked man, and the king of Edom, a wicked pagan man. Do you see the significance? Because of the one godly man, the water of life was being provided to an ungodly people and their armies, an ungodly man and his armies. You see the significance? God will use the godly people to provide the water of life to the ungodly people. See where I'm going with this? Elisha says, it is for Jehoshaphat's sake that you are receiving the water of life, that you and your armies are receiving the water of life. And that is how God works. God provides the water of life to nations like Kazakhstan and Mongolia and all around the world. He provides it for them for the godly man's sake. Those who know the Lord, God uses them because Jehoshaphat, although the situation leading up to it wasn't all that it was, God respected the fact that Jehoshaphat was there, and because of him, the ungodly received the word of life. Listen, we need some godly people in Kazakhstan so they can receive the word of life. We need more godly people in Mongolia. We need more godly people in India and these countries. I don't know. The thing I got out of Bat's presentation was the staggering numbers of people that are absolutely unreached. Somebody has got to get there so God can use them to bring the water of life to people who need it. And so, I was reading this and I thought, well, that's significant. Jehoshaphat being there is what, the fact, if Jehoshaphat wasn't there, what did Elisha say he would do? I wouldn't even look at you. You wouldn't be hearing my voice. You'd be dying of thirst. But because Jehoshaphat is here, you are receiving the water of life. And we've got to have men and women. And I like this new, I don't know if it's that new, but there's a concept in missions now that is being practiced. Matt Goins is doing it down in Honduras. And that is this. Rather than one couple going into a pagan society by themselves, going in pairs. Sometimes three or four couples going together and working together as a team to reach that area. I think that's a fantastic idea. There's accountability. There's encouragement. You've already got a team in place, the staff. You can do your youth programs. You can have a music program. You've got that team together working and praying and helping one another. I think that's a tremendous idea. But we've got to get godly people into areas where the ungodly are so that the water of life can be presented and made available to the unsaved. So, I see a spiritual significance here. There's another thing I notice in this, particularly in verse number 20. Now, we read this and we got the picture of the miracle. God, the next morning, God provides this water. Look at verse 20 with me. And it came to pass in the morning. All right, that tells us a little bit the time of day. But then, he's a little more specific on the timing. It came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered. This was the time of what was called the morning sacrifices. The Jews had basically three times throughout the day when they would offer sacrifices. Now there was other events going on and some sacrifice involved, but basically they had what was morning sacrifice and they had the evening sacrifice. And then at noon they would do some things, there was a few sacrifices made then. But you had the morning and evening. It is interesting to me, I think the timing of this is significant, that back in Jerusalem, when the priests were presenting the meat offering and all the other sacrifices being made, that is when God, over here, that fetched compass of 7 days around Edom, God is providing a miracle, a miraculously providing water for the people of Israel while the priest is making the sacrifice. I got looking at that. You know what I found out? There are several times through the Bible when God did significant miracles at the time of sacrifice. For instance, if you would, just quickly, come back to 1 Kings chapter 18. One of the amazing sacrifice, one of the amazing miracles in the Bible, 1 Kings chapter 18, and notice with me verse 36. Now this is where Elijah, Elisha's predecessor, is on Mount Carmel. He's got the big contest going on. And notice verse 18, verse number 36. The contest, Elijah against the prophets of Baal. They're going to pray down fire and all this. Look what verse 36 says. And it came to pass, look at this, at the time of the, what? Offering of the evening sacrifice. Significant that God tells us what time, and very specifically, what time this miracle takes place. Came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things at Thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. This was on Mount Carmel back in Jerusalem. The priests are offering the evening sacrifice. And at that very moment, fire is falling from heaven on Mount Carmel, consuming the altar, and Elijah ends up killing 400 of their priests. Significant. We won't take time, we could go to the book of Daniel in chapter 9 and verse 21. We won't for sake of time, but there Daniel is praying that God would give him information concerning his study of the book. And at the time of the sacrifice, God shows up. That tells us something about how God works. That suggests to me that the sacrifice, and by the way, these Old Testament sacrifices, the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, in and of themselves, they really had no significance. Killing those bulls and offering that meat offering and all of that, really, in and of itself, did nothing for the people of Israel. It was the message behind it pointing to what? The coming of Christ's sacrifice. All these Old Testament sacrifices were simply illustrations, were simply types, were pictures of what Christ would do when He came. And so the fact that this miracle took place at the time of the morning sacrifice tells me this, that all of God's blessings, that all that God does for us is based upon the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ when He gave Himself for us. Now we touched on that this morning. What we do for God, our service to God, is not so that we earn God's blessing, so that we can get something from God. Our service to God is because of what He has done for us. And that same principle applies on what we receive from God. When God blesses us, it's not because we're wonderful. When God blesses us, it is based upon what Christ has done for us because we are in Christ. I've said this so many times over the years. I believe God has blessed Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church. But He hasn't blessed us because we're wonderful. He's blessed us because He's wonderful. And because of what Christ has done for us. And so I think the timing of this miracle here with Elisha and God pointing out in verse 20 that it was at the time of the morning, in the morning when the meat offering was offered, that this miracle took place. Very significant there. So, we're digging ditches. God tells them they needed water. God tells them through Elisha, all right, dig ditches. If we do what God instructs us to do, we can anticipate Him to do what He says He will do. Be dig the ditch and anticipate Him filling it. Be confident He will fill it. Now I want to give you real thoughts. I know what time it is. I'm going to give these real quick. If you have a pen and paper, I want to urge you to jot these down. If you're taking notes, I believe they'll be a help to you. Number one, quickly I want to go through these. God's methods of blessing are always varied. God's methods of blessings are always varied. As far as I can tell, this is the only time in all of Scripture that God used digging ditches to meet a need. I can't think of any other time. There's no other time comes to mind in the Bible where they dug ditches to meet a need. But this is not the first time in the Bible that water was needed. There's been a number of times when people needed water and God met that need. But this is the only time He met it by having them dig ditches. If you'll remember back just a few chapters earlier, there had been 3 years of drought. No rain, no dew, no mildew. I don't know about mildew, but no water whatsoever. And after Elijah killed 400 of the false prophets, fire came from heaven. He went, and what did he do? He began to pray that God would send rain. What did God tell Elijah to do? Dig ditches. No. He didn't tell Elijah to dig ditches. Elijah prayed. And he said to his servant, what do you see? He said, I see the cloud the size of what? A man's hand. And so he goes back praying some more. Suddenly the storm clouds come rolling in, and before they know it, there's torrential downpour. God sends rain, not by digging ditches, but by a prophet praying. Many years before that, God's people needed water. They had come out of Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea. They got to the place called Kadesh Barnea. They did not trust God, and they went in the wilderness, and they got to a point they didn't have any water. And God told Moses, Moses said the people are dying for lack of water. God told Moses, get them out there and have them all dig ditches. No, that's not what God told him. What did God tell Moses to do? First time he said, speak to the rock. No, first time he said, smite the rock. Second time he said, speak to the rock. Moses struck the rock. God provided water for the people of Israel in that instance, not by digging ditches, but by speaking to a rock and striking a rock. Another time He provided water by a prophet praying. This time He provides water by digging ditches. The point I'm trying to make is this. God doesn't bless us all the same way. Just because God met Charlie's need in a certain way does not mean He's going to meet my need the same way. God uses various means. For instance, how many people here this past year you paid taxes? Raise your hand. All right, the IRS is taking note, whoever did not raise their hand. We paid our taxes. Do you know what? How did you get the money to pay your taxes? Anybody want to offer some suggestion? Some of you work for it. Some of you all just sat around. We gave you the money. And you worked for it. Do you know what? That's how God provided that. Through providing us a job, we work, and God provided the money so we could pay our taxes. And by the way, it's the right thing to pay your taxes. It's biblical. Whether you like it or agree with it or not. But, in the Bible, Peter owed taxes. What did God tell Peter to do? Go fishing. He said, you're going to catch a fish. There'll be money in the fish's mouth. Take that and go pay tribute for us. Be honest with you, I'd rather fish than work. Can I get a witness? Some of y'all would rather do anything than work. So God isn't going to provide my taxes the same way He provided for Peter's taxes. Now here's where we have to be careful. If we're not careful, we get the idea. If they aren't doing it the way we're doing it, then they're wrong. Huh? Listen, they might not do everything exactly the same way. And God may be blessing them a little different, in a different method than what He blesses us. Now, again, we have to be careful. We don't want to go outside of scriptural principles, right? We're not suggesting that somebody's disobeying God, operating outside of scriptural principle, that God's going to bless them or whatever. But I am saying this, there's room within the principles of Scripture where we can sometimes do things a little differently and God still bless. And we get this mentality, if He didn't do it for them the exact same way He did it for me, then it mustn't be of God. We need to understand God's blessings are varied. The way He does it is various ways. And so that tells us two things we need to be careful about. Two things we must not do. Number one, we must not dictate to God how He is to do a certain thing. We pray and say, God, I want You to make this well. God, preach, Lord, I want so-and-so to be made well. They're so sick. Lord, I need this need met. Then you leave the how up to God. Don't tell Him how to do it. I learned a long time, I don't think there is one time God did something the way I thought He should do it. He's always did it the way He knows best. And so we have to be very careful about locking ourselves in and demanding it. God has to do it this way. Or we need to be very careful about it. So don't dictate to God how to do it. How many folks here have prayed at some time in the last year or so for Linda Hartman to be well? Has anybody here prayed? Sure, we all have. You know what? Linda Hartman is well. Now, it wasn't the way we had in mind. We were thinking, hey, raise her up, restore her health back to her, and let her be with us for a long time. And God could have done that. But God doesn't, we can't dictate to God how to do it. And so God made her well in His way. And I'll be very honest with you, she's a whole lot more well the way God did it than the way we would have wanted it. And I want to suggest to you, she wouldn't come back to this old body if she could. And so be careful. We must not dictate to God how He has to do something. That's where I have a problem with a bunch of these TV preachers. Has anyone picked up over the years, I have a problem with these TV preachers. Anybody picked up? And they say, well, you do this, 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 and God has to do that. Hogwash. God does it His way. Now, we obey Him. We do what He says. Listen, God says, dig. God told the Israelites, dig wells. One says, phooey, I read where Moses spoke to a rock and God went, I'm going to go talk to a rock. So you got one soldier over there talking to a rock. Ain't no water coming out of that rock. Amen? God wasn't doing it that way this time. And listen, God, I like, to some degree, the good old days. Amen? I'd like to have the revivals of the great years gone by. Amen? I'd like to see that. But there's some things about the good old days I don't like. They didn't have Novocaine. There's a number of other things they didn't have that if I said it would be really gross. So there's not everything. I don't want God to do everything today the way He did in the old times. I want God to do it today the way He knows is best today. We're not talking about violating Scripture. We're talking about God being God. And God saying, all right, I went mountain lake this time. I want you to dig ditches. The other time I wanted you to pray. The other time I wanted you to strike the rock. This time I want you to dig ditches. Next time it'll be something different. And so we need to understand we must not dictate to God. The other thing tells me is that I must not anticipate how God is going to do certain things. Because we just don't know how God may do something. Lord, I need you to provide this. Lord, I got these bills. I got to pay some taxes. It was more than what I thought, and I didn't pay enough in. And Lord, I've got to come up with this money. And God, I need you to provide it. And then, tell me if I'm right or wrong. Our minds start working how God's going to work that out. Am I right or wrong? How many people here are waiting for that ship out at sea that's full of gold to come in with your name on it? I know it. You've already got it spent. Boy, you know, if I get a check for $50,000, I'd put this here and that there and this here. Come on, I know I'm not the only one that does that. Boy, you know, if that great uncle would die and leave me $100,000, I'd invest this, and I saw that property over there and this, and Jamie and I saw a nice house and all this. And we're out soul winning. We saw, boy, that's a nice house for sale. I'm here to tell you, are you ready for this? Are you sitting? Yeah. Your ship done sunk. It ain't coming in. And we got this built up in our mind how God's going to do something. Now the problem with that is this. If we're so settled on how God's going to meet that need, He may be trying to meet it a different way and we'll never even see it. And we miss it. And God sends someone by to be a blessing to us and wants to use them. And we're like, oh, no. God's going to do it this way. They sit there, all right, you missed it. What if Jehoram, Jehoshaphat, and the king of Edom would have said, no way, God doesn't provide water by digging ditches. He provides water by striking rocks. We're not going to dig the ditches. We're going to go out and start striking rocks. That's the way God provides water. Would they have gotten the water? No. Listen, don't anticipate. I look back over my life, and I don't think of any time God did something the way I thought He would. I can't think of any time that God did what He did the way I thought He would. He always... And by the way, there we were talking in Bible Institute. There's future events to take place that, to be honest with you, I have no idea how that's going to work out. I have no idea. But I've been around long enough to know God says it's going to happen. It's going to happen one way or another. Even though I may not be able to anticipate how it works, God is God and He can make sure it works. So... Number one, the methods of God are varied, and these next ones are very quick. God's methods of blessings are sufficient. Look at verse 17. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water. All right, look what He says. That ye may drink, but He doesn't stop there. Both ye and your, what? Cattle, He doesn't stop there. And your beasts. God's blessings was sufficient for all the men, all the cattle, all the beasts. When God blesses, He blesses abundantly. When God saves us, He saves us abundantly. God's blessings are abundant. And here's something I'm afraid we're missing. And if I can be so bold as to say this, and I'm afraid sometimes... the charismatics have us a little bit on this. And that is this. We're afraid to expect great things from God. We're afraid to believe God can do some great things. I'm here to tell you, God is still in the miracle working business. I don't see anywhere in the Scripture where our God is a skimpy God, miserly God. I don't see it anywhere in Scripture. I see in Scripture that our God does abundantly above all that we ask or think. And our problem is we're afraid to think abundantly. We just think, well, you know, just enough to get by. Just, you know, if just one more soul. And I'm here to say, if one more soul saved, praise God, it's all worth it. But why can't we trust God to see 100 more souls saved? Well, you know, if we can just get a little... vacation trip over to Kazakhstan, and praise God for it, we're going to do that. But why can't we trust God to someday see churches in that country? Why don't we expect God to give enough to feed all the men, all the cattle, and all the beasts? God blessed abundantly. Number three, God's methods of blessing are punctual. Look at verse 20. And it came to pass in the morning, as we said, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. That word behold there implies surprise. Behold, whoa! We just dug those ditches yesterday and boom, there's water today. Sound like John Madden. Boom, there's water today. Didn't it? There, behold! They come out in the morning, it's like, whoa! I'm telling you, when God does something, He does it right on time. I got frustrated with God a few years ago. Anybody here ever get frustrated with God? I think He's frustrated with me more than I'm frustrated with Him. But in the year 2000, I've said this a number of times before, but I honestly believe with all my heart, I didn't preach it, I didn't say it, but in my heart, I really believe the Lord was coming back in the year 2000. I had this thing all figured out, and I thought that's when, and I know you don't know the day or time and all that, but I said, I don't know it, but boy, I think that's when it is. It fit my little scheme. And 2000 came and gone. No Y2K, no return of the Lord, nothing. I thought, all right. It was give or take a few years. A couple years went by, the Lord still didn't show up. And I'll be honest with you, I'm being very honest with you now. I thought, man, 2,000 years. The Lord convicted me about that. You know, the Lord isn't late. Just because I have my little scheme figured out doesn't mean God has to go by my scheme. The Lord's not late. I found hardly ever is God early. Anybody ever find that out? Man, I'd be in Bible college. I'd owe money for my loan. I'd pray and pray and work. And it never came 48 hours early. It was always like an hour before it was due, God would come through. It's like, man, you're killing me. God, you're killing me. God's blessings are always punctual. God always comes through at just the right time. It's amazing how quickly God turned. Boy, they were confident. They had the armies. We got the strategy. Man, we've got this problem taken care of. Boom! No water. So what are we going to do? Oh, here's a man of God. Dig ditches. Dig ditches. Yeah, dig ditches. Dig ditches. They're filled up. That thing went from good to bad to good just in a matter of days. God is so punctual. He can turn things around just in a moment's time. I'm never going to get married. Ooh, I'll never get married. Hey, you might be married by next year this time. I hope you date a little longer than that, but look at Jesse and Helen. Who in this building would have dreamed they'd be engaged to be married last year this time? No one. Case in point. Our church is never going to be filled all these years. We got these empty pews. We'll never be filled. Hey, this church may be packed to the doors next year this time. Huh? God could do that. Why are we afraid to anticipate great things from God? Why do we say, oh, that would never happen to me? So I'll never get a decent job. I'll never have my head above water. And we're just going to struggle my whole life. You kid, next year this time, you may be doing very well. Amen? God's punctual. Don't give up. They dug the ditches. At the end of the day, they're hot and tired and dirty and muddy. It looks like they just got back from Bergoo. They go to bed and say, oh, there's no water in them. But all day long we dug, we didn't find any water. They get up in the morning. Behold, whoa! Number four, last one. God's methods of blessing are beyond our line of sight. Now, here's something neat, and I end with this. Verse 18. This is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. I want to suggest to you, your problem's just a light thing in God. If God can keep this universe functioning, God can take care of you. Coming up with the money you need, or coming up with whatever it is, God can take care of that. It's just a light thing in the sight of the Lord. Now, he's talking about providing water, but look at the last part of the verse. What did Jehoram, Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom want from Elisha? They wanted what? What do they want? They wanted water. It's all they asked for.
We need water. We can't fight. We can't do that. We need water.
God says, oh, that's easy.
Oh, water. I can get you water.
And he says, this is Leatherman translation here. Not only that, not only will I give you water, but I'll go ahead and deliver the Moabites into your hand. You don't even have to march the rest of the way over there. You're right there. You got it all. Tell you what, just put your plan up, your strategy, just scratch all that. I'll give you water. I'll take care of the Moabites also. They never anticipated that. That was beyond their line of sight. As far as their faith was concerned, God delivering the Moabites in their hand was over the horizon. They didn't even see it. All they wanted was just some water, which was what they needed. God not only provided water, but he went ahead and defeated the Moabites. If we would simply trust God and do what God tells us to do, I believe we could see God do some great things. I mean, things that we cannot even enter into our mind. Abundantly above all that we would ever ask or think. That's Bible. Huh? That's Bible. Somebody says, there is no way in the world a little church of 150 people in the hills of Western Maryland is going to have any kind of impact in an entire nation that has an antagonistic government and has 70-some people groups. There is no way in the world that little church is going to have an influence. And I say to you, as far as our human line of sight is, I agree with you, there's no way. But God can see beyond what you and I can see. And God can and often will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I don't know who it is you're praying for. And I don't know who's away from God or lost that you're burdened for. And you're thinking, there's no way they're ever going to get right. There's no way they'll ever get saved. I'm here to tell you, if you will trust God and obey Him, God may just turn that whole situation around. They didn't expect to have the Moabites defeated by God. They got water and that. We could see great revivals. We could have a part in reaching a country for Christ. I can imagine, I can hear the soldiers digging. What in the world is going to happen? I don't know. Digging ditches. I didn't sign up for this. I was supposed to get a 4-year college grant. I work for, go out and kill people and then come back and get an education. That's what I was looking for. Digging ditches. Well, it's what the preacher, it's what the man of God said to do. It's what God told us to do. We better just do it. I wonder what's going to happen. I can hear them laying in their tents at night. I wonder what the deal is with those ditches. They get up in the morning and there's water. And not only that, isn't this incredible? The Moabites, it's red in morning, so apparently there's a storm coming in. And that red sun shines down on the water. The Moabite king gets up and the army, they look over and they see this red all on the side of the hill and down in the valley. It's a good night. Look at all that blood. What a... You know what? Those three kings got fighting each other. And they're all over there dead. Let's go, boys! And they go running over there. They don't have their swords or shields. They think they're all dead. And they go running right into the middle of the camp and there Israelites are armed to the teeth. They just start whacking heads off. And it's a complete rout. They just did what God told them to do. Let's just do what God tells us to do. Amen? Father, bless now. Lord, I went long. Lord, I just want to get beyond not expecting anything, not anticipating, getting where we start anticipating you to do some great things. We get out and knock on doors, expect you to save souls, expect you to change lives. Lord, we give our money to missions, and Lord, we just expect you to take it and do great works around the world. We take these little trips. Lord, we just expect you to do something great through it. Show us what to do, Lord. We'll trust you. We'll obey you. And we're excited about what you'll do.